Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord." Am I on?
Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory. Do unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." I want to say good morning to everyone this morning and welcome to our Bible study. The songs we sang has already been a blessing. We're going to take a little break from Romans, I guess. Ray asked for a 2-week window of a break, so I realized that we're kind of going through an alphabetical order, and we're getting down to the D's there, so I had no excuse or reason to not step in and lead the Bible study here. Looking forward to a couple of weeks here. We're going to see what how it goes, but we want to look at worship, and that was I guess just kind of born out of the brothers' meeting talk about singing and worship. And welcome back, by the way, Leroy and Kathy. Good to have you safely back. And so we want to talk about worship and what is worship. And so I want your input on that. I was reading, you know, in this little Daily Bread yesterday, it said, "Pursuing holiness." And I was thinking, you know, as we were singing, the more we think about worship, the more we worship God, the more we realize how great and awful sin is. And I know that to be true in my life. The more we worship the true God, and we desire to walk with him, the more we see how awful anything apart from God is. And as we were singing this morning, I thought again of that. One of the songs that Leon selected was a blessing. Pursuing holiness. We often see surveys that ask people if they are happy, satisfied with their work, or enjoying life. But I've never seen an opinion poll that asks, are you holy? How would you answer that question? One Bible dictionary defines holiness as separation to God and conduct fitting for those separated. Author Frederick Buchner said that when writing about a person's character, nothing is harder to make real than holiness. He adds that holiness is not a human quality at all, like virtue. Holiness is not something that people do, but something that God does in them. Romans 6 presents the stunning gift that God gave us through faith in Christ. We were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The pursuit of holiness occurs daily as we yield ourselves in obedience to the Lord instead of following our old ways of self-gratification. Now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. The choice to pursue holiness is a matter of life or death. And I had asked my family, each of them, to pick out a Bible verse in regards to this topic of worship. And that's what led me to this little thing on holiness. It says in the verse that I just read, in Psalm 29:2, it says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." So then I had to think, where in the Bible does it first talk about worship? Where does it talk about worship in the Bible? Does anyone have a thought on that? When was the first case of someone worshiping God in the Bible? If we're going to have a Bible study, then I'd like to look at the Bible to see any ideas? Someone have the mic? Or any, not ideas, any, what does it say in the Bible about worship and when it started?
In the last verses of Genesis 4, to Seth also there was born a son. He called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't say worship necessarily, but they called in the name of the Lord.
Okay. I should have clarified that question. When does it show man worshiping the Lord, right? Because we know that throughout all the angels constantly worship the Lord, right? The angels in heaven are constantly in awe and in worship, right? But so thanks. So that's so the instance of Seth. So let's title this. When did man, for the sake of not having a very good marker, I might have to just minimize what I so at the birth of Seth's son, right? It says then people began to call on the name. That's Genesis 4, right? Anyone else? Ray?
Early in Genesis 4, you read the account of Cain and Abel both bringing the first fruits of their labors to the Lord. And God had regard unto Abel's gift, but not to Cain's, which would seem to indicate that that he had Abel worshipped, I'm not sure that Cain did, but they both brought the same thing. But Abel was worshiping because God had regard unto it, I think.
Thank you. Anyone else? Those were two of the ones that I had as well. And I had to think about before the fall, how beautiful the relationship was that Adam and Eve had with God. And it was like God walked with them in the garden, right? And so it never really talks about Adam and Eve worshiping God. It seems to me like all was just perfect and they walked with God, and God walked with them in the garden. And then the fall. And somehow Abel desired to bring the very best to God. And I think that's the first thing about worship to God, is bringing your very best. And I think Abel showed us that. And Cain chose to do what he thought was appeasing God, or he'll bring what he thought would be good. You know, some of the what does the Bible say? What was Cain's sacrifice? Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, but Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So it's obvious that Abel worshiped the Lord. Because when Abel was killed, God said, the voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And that to me is an amazing fact, that those that worship God, their blood cries unto him. God loves people that God loves when people worship him. So yes, those are some of the first instances of worship in the Bible. As we think of what happened after that, in how the devastation of sin that took place after that, there was a man named Enoch who walked with God. God took him. And then, the intense wickedness that was in the ground, in the earth, and the Lord, he repented that he had made man. But then there was a man named Noah. And it says Noah walked with God. In verse 9 of chapter 6, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Part of worship is walking with God. Anyone else have something that they think of in the early on in Scripture when it comes to worship? Something that stands up, Edward?
I guess when I think of worship, then I think of true worship and false worship. And I think we see that with Cain and Abel. They both worship God. Mm-hmm. But of Abel it says that he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous.
Sorry, where was that found again?
That was found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4.
Right. Anyone else? Edward shared from Hebrews 11, where it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. That's where you were reading? Yes. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, his gift of worship, and his gift of his very best. That's worship, giving your very best. Ron in the back.
I think the next one would have been Enoch. It doesn't say that he worshipped God, but it said he walked with God. What that actually means entirely, I don't know, but I think it would imply worship. So, to our list, I think Enoch is the next guy that the Bible says worshipped God.
Thank you. I don't think it's possible to be obedient to God and walk with God and to not be worshiping him. Maybe I'm wrong, but and that brings us to the Tim Tim has his hand up. That brings us to the fact of knowing God. How can we walk with God unless we know God?
Without our obedience to God.
Without our what, sorry?
Without obedience to God, we can't truly worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Can you think of someone that did that, that tried that? Ray?
I just asked if I can think of someone. I don't remember their names, and I don't, but I can't find it right away. But I know there's an account where priests offered strange fire before God. It would, if we could find it, I guess we could look at the passage. But it seems to me that they offered strange fire to God, not according to the prescription. Not doing it God's way, and I think if my memory serves me correctly, they it cost them their life. But I think they were in their minds, they were trying to worship God, or they thought they were doing things their own way, which simply had God as a right hand man to worshiping themselves.
The truth is, if you don't worship God, you'll perish. If you don't really worship God, know God and worship Him, you're going to die. That's how important worship is. There's so much we can look at in the Bible on the characters that worship God. And I guess I just wanted to start with some of those things. And maybe next week we can get into more the outflow of worshiping God. What comes out of us? How do we sing? How do we praise? And all those things. Genesis 22. There's something outstanding, I believe, in Abraham's life. Something outstanding about obedience and worship there in Genesis 22. It's the instance where God told Abraham. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And Abraham said, Behold, here I am. And he said, God said to Abraham, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, so they had been traveling 3 days, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes and he saw the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Stay here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. It's the word right there. He told them, Isaac and I, we're going to go yonder and worship. And we're going to come again. We're going to come again to you. So here's a man that's been told. Here's a man that's been told by God. In Isaac shall your seed be called. And he's taking that one and only precious son that he has, and he says, we're going to go and worship. Why was Abel blessed? Why did Abel's blood speak to the Lord from the ground? Because Abel brought his very best, right? He brought the fat. He brought the first. And here's Abraham giving it, bringing his very best to the Lord. Just picture yourself with your own son, or your, maybe you have one son, or maybe your oldest son, or just picture yourself, God saying you need to sacrifice that precious son. And he says, we're going to go and worship. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. Can you just picture them? Abraham's walking and he's probably thinking about all this and there's his son and beside him. And Abraham, maybe he's deep in thought, you know, what is God? God is just tearing the very heart out of my chest with what he's telling me to do. And he just keeps going, and he's probably thinking over and over that, you know, what God promised him. In Isaac shall thy seed be called, and that he's going to make his descendants like the sands of the sea. And Isaac is catching on to the fact that, you know, Isaac said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And I'm guessing there must have been tears flowing down his face when he was doing that. I can't imagine any other way. Can't imagine any other way than to be weeping from Isaac seeing his father in such a state, and he's obviously doesn't say that Isaac struggled at all. There was some immense, powerful spiritual thing taking place there, I believe. I guess I say that to think about what Tim said about obedience, and we can't worship. If Abraham would have chose to try to get around that, like Jonah chose to get around, to run from God. You know, Abraham said, we will go yonder and worship. And I think something in his faith said, we're going to come again. Something inside of him was saying, God will not fall back on his promise. I'm going to do, that's just incredible faith. I just can't imagine doing that myself. But, you know, we're all called upon to have the faith like Abraham did. And that, I think that starts, that is in my, as I was thinking of worship, and starting at the beginning of the Bible, Just God wants us to give our very, very best. Give Him everything that we love, everything that we hold dear to our heart. We need to just give it to the Lord. God was living in Abraham already, I believe. God was living in Abraham, even in the Old Testament. The next point I want to make is how is leading to the place where God wants a sanctuary, and he wants to dwell with His people. And that's found in Exodus. And it's the situation, or it's the story, or not the story, but it's where God described how He wants, you know, the sanctuary or the tabernacle with Moses there. And there's a verse there that I wanted to zero in on, and it's escaping me because I didn't write it down. It talks about where God wanted to dwell with them, it says, somewhere in Exodus 24, 25. Can't seem to find it. I might have picked the wrong 29? What's the verse, sorry? 45. Yeah, it could be that I got carried away and just reading and came to 29 and forgot that I started by... Anyway, so in chapter 24, 25, it talks about how in very detail God described the sanctuary that he wanted to come to them. And it says, "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." In the same way that God wants that sanctuary, that He designed the sanctuary, He wants our sanctuary to have that same detail. He wants the fruit of the Spirit. He wants the, you know, those wonderful things in our sanctuary so that He can dwell there with us. Joshua, another wonderful story. Joshua chapter 5. In verse 13 of chapter 5 it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Are you for us or are you against us? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. That's another precious thought when we think of when we come to worship God, we're, as it were, standing on holy ground. When God comes down and meets, or when God gives direction to his people, it's holy ground. And Joshua was preparing himself for a long time, you know, not departing from the temple, not departing, or the tabernacle, worshiping God, seeking God. There's another lady by the name of Hannah and Elkanah. The story is told of her, of how they came to worship. Time and time again, they came to worship. And Hannah, we all know the story, but Hannah desired, she was barren and wanted a child. And they came to worship time and time again, seeking the Lord. And her husband said, "You don't, you know, why do you want lots of children? You have me. I'm your, you know." And she wanted a son. And she prayed for a son, and she said, I'll dedicate my son to the work of the Lord. I'll give him and we know the story. Godly man came out of that, Samuel, because a mother wanted to give her son to the work of the Lord. She wanted a son so that she could raise him for the Lord. She knew she was going to get a son from the Lord. She worshipped him and sought his face. So I guess the thing that I wrote on the side of my paper here about worshipping God is a lot of it comes down to doing and walking with God, doing what he says and walking with him. And out of that, we realize how desperately wicked anything else is, and how precious his presence is, and we can't help but worship him. That song I also wrote down here, it says, we are standing on holy ground. There are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in his presence on holy ground. Any other thoughts? Something that just maybe clicked in your mind as we were thinking about some of these things about worship? Is there any other maybe there's some foundational truths about worship that I didn't mention that you think of? Ray?
I entirely agree that it's impossible to worship without being obedient. But I think at the very core, worship has to do with praise and adoration and reveling in God's goodness. I would say perhaps worship is more about humanity recognizing the greatness of God, which obedience to it and is all a mm-hmm. part of it. But mm-hmm. sometimes the purest worship, or maybe I shouldn't even say it that way, purest worship, but some of the really uplifting times of worship is when we simply revel in the greatness of God.
Mm-hmm. In all those divine attributes of God and revel in, yeah. Anyone else? Maybe I'm being too simple. I'm just sometimes a simple man. But those things just hit me, I guess, as I was thinking about it yesterday and this morning. I wasn't going to get into David and some of those. I was going to get into some of that next week. On the Tabernacle of David and praise and some of those things. The singing and the... and those wonderful things. Psalms 95:6, this is one that my one son wrote down for me. It says, "Oh, come." So we need to come to the Lord, right? "Oh, come, let us worship." And then it says, "Bow down." And I had to think, how often do we really bow down to the Lord? Physically bow down. And I had to think, when we grew up, we did a lot of congregational kneeling, bowing down. It says, "Oh, and kneel. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Psalm 150 was one that... my other son gave me, and I'd like to draw your attention to Psalm 150. It says, "Praise." And this was I was going to share about the sanctuary, getting back to the great detailed, the way that God detailed the sanctuary or the tabernacle. It says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in the firmament of His power, praise Him for His mighty acts." Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 66, verse 1. "Make a joyful noise unto God." Oh, sorry, Psalm 66, verse 4. But yeah, "Make a joyful noise unto the God, all ye lands." But he picked out verse 4. "All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee, and shall sing to thy name, Selah." Psalm 99, verse 5. Says, "Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy." What is the Lord's footstool? When it tells us to when it tells us to exalt you, the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. What do you think he's saying there? Worship at his footstool. Have you found the Lord's footstool? Lawrence?
I think there's somewhere it says that there's his footstool, but I don't really think that's what this means here.
No.
Okay. At all.
What does it mean?
Just bowing before him, like the feet are the lowest of him, so to speak, in a literal sense of a person. So I think there's cultures where, you know, that was the way of surrender. They'd lay their head under the person's foot to surrender so they wouldn't, be their slave or whatever. Mm-hmm. That's a sign.
So obeisance, reverence, right, would be part of that? Falling down at someone's feet is worshiping them? But it does say worship at his footstool, right? So you can fall at someone's footstool and not worship them, right? You need to worship at his footstool. It's more than just doing it in the outward too, right? The worship is everything. Everything has to start from within first. Some of these verses I'm going to leave till next time because they talk more about things that are later. So I think I'll leave it at that for this morning. I'm just going to close with the verse that I started with, and that is, give unto the Lord the glory, do unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.